scriptures in hand and turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And in just a moment, we're going to be reading verses 29 through 44. Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 44. The title of our message this morning is From Triumph to Tears. From Triumph to Tears. It's interesting to watch all the pomp and circumstance that surrounds the British royals. Here in the United States, of course, we have presidential motorcades with police escorts and Secret Service agents who guard the president. But it's nothing compared to the regal ceremony that surrounds the monarchy in England. In England, they throw a parade for everything that pertains to the royals. Whether it's a royal wedding or the Queen's birthday celebration, they have a parade. And since the 1700s, the king of or queen of England's birthday has been officially celebrated with a parade in June. Doesn't matter when their birthday is, but in June, they have a great parade. And the parade is called the Trooping of the Colors Ceremony, which involves about 1,400 military troops marching or mounted in full military dress with military music and the monarch leading the parade, usually in a carriage. And it's a show of military strength and national pride. And the parade ends with the royals appearing on the balcony of Buckingham Palace to masses of people gathered to celebrate together and just get a glimpse of the king or the queen. We read of another parade in the pages of scripture where people thronged to get a glimpse of a different kind of king. But the mood of this parade was mixed. Read with me, if you will, Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 44. The scripture says, "And it came to pass when he had come near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon no man has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man asks you, Why do you loose him? You shall say this, Because the Lord has need of him. And those who were sent their way found everything just as he had said. And they were loosing the colt, and the owners came and said, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of them. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus upon it. And as he went, they spread their clothes along the way. And when he had come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your followers. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he had come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which must be for your peace, and now they're hidden from your eyes, for the day shall come upon you that your enemies will cast a trench about you and compass you around and keep you on every side, and they shall lay thee even to the ground, you and your children within you, and they shall not leave even one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation." You know, this passage of scripture describes Jesus' triumphal entry, his last entry to the celebration of the crowds into the city of Jerusalem. And we celebrate it today, which we call Palm Sunday. Because that day, the crowds waved palms before Jesus as he entered the city. And Palm Sunday marks the beginning of the final week of Jesus' life, which would culminate with his being crucified on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday. But Jesus' final entrance into Jerusalem, which is called the triumphal entry, because it had all of the celebration of a triumphant king entering the gates of a city to the cheers and praises of the crowd. But although this parade started with cheers, it ended with tears. It was a day of mixed emotions. There was joy and sorrow, triumph and tribulation. It is a time of celebration as the Messiah, the long-awaited King, enters the city of Jerusalem with great expectation in the hearts of the people. But it is also a time of foreboding, because we know this king was not on his way to Jerusalem to receive a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. He was not on his way to Jerusalem to sit on a throne, but to die on a cross. It's also a time of bitter irony for this king, whom the scripture describes as the King of Glory, would be rejected by his own people because he would not fulfill their expectations. Today, the crowds were waving palm branches and singing praises, but by the end of the week, they would be pumping their fists and shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It was a time of mixed emotions. And each of these emotions reveals a lot about our own heart and the heart of Jesus. The first thing we want to look at is the celebration of the crowds. The crowds were cheering Jesus, the miracle worker who had come and met their needs. Verse 36 says, they rejoiced and praised God for all the mighty works that they had seen. They were attracted to him because of his miracles. They were attracted to him because he had healed their sicknesses and diseases. They were attracted to him because he had fed the multitudes with a few loaves and fishes. They were attracted to him because of all of the mighty works that he had done. And as long as Jesus was healing the sick, casting out demons, and feeding the hungry multitudes, they were ready to celebrate him as their king. Their worship of Jesus that day was motivated by the momentary. Meet my needs, relieve my suffering, heal my sicknesses, and I will follow you. And the question we have to ask is, do we follow Jesus? Do we seek him? Do we praise him solely for what he does for us? And if he doesn't do those things, will we continue to love and serve him? Now, by the end of the week, when they saw Jesus arrested and being tried by the Jewish leaders, they realized this is the end of the road for Jesus. No more miracles, no more free fish and bread, no more instant cures. And with the rising tide of opposition, to keep following Jesus would become costly for them. If they become identified with him, that same hatred that the Jewish leaders had for him could be turned on them. It could be dangerous to follow Jesus. So they joined their voices with his enemies and demand his crucifixion. You see, the crowd was moved by what was most convenient and beneficial for them at the moment. There is no commitment, there is no loyalty, there is no faithfulness to Jesus. Their only motivation in following him was about what they could get from him. The crowds were cheering Jesus, the conquering king, who would change their circumstances. Jews had come from all over the world to celebrate Passover when God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And it's estimated that the population of Jerusalem during the Passover week would swell from about 50,000 people to over 500,000 people. And these crowds thronged the road leading into Jerusalem as Jesus would enter the city. And the people were shouting scripture. That's what they were shouting as Jesus passed by. And the scripture had promised that one day the Messiah would come and he would bring an even greater deliverance than that of their deliverance from Egypt. And they had looked with expectancy through the centuries for the coming of this Savior King that God had promised. They knew the right songs to sing when he came. They knew the verses to quote and the proper protocol to follow to welcome this King's arrival. They understood the significance of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was a declaration of his kingship. This was the moment that they had been waiting for. They expected that Jesus would declare himself as king, that he would come and deliver them from the oppression of Rome and reestablish the nation of Israel, and the blessing and favor of God would be bestowed upon them. They expected a conquering king to deliver them from their earthly enemies and make their circumstances better. But the deliverance Jesus came to bring was not political, but spiritual. He had come to save us from our sins, not merely from our circumstances. And Jesus bitterly disappointed their expectations. Interestingly, even his own disciples were in this group that was disappointed. They would later, after his death, lament We thought he was the one. They expected him to establish an earthly kingdom, and they expected that they were going to reign alongside of him in this kingdom. And when things took a different turn, their expectations turned also to bitter disappointment and disillusionment. Many in the crowd would join their voices together with those demanding Jesus to be put to death as an insurrectionist. And that the night of his arrest, all of his disciples would flee and leave him there all alone. And the truth is that Jesus cares very much about our earthly needs. The truth is that he does want to heal our sicknesses and cure our diseases and deliver us from those things that keep us in bondage. And he wants to meet our needs just like when he fed the hungry crowd. But he didn't come merely to cater to our expectations. He came to fulfill the mission of God on earth. And that mission was to save us from our sins. The crowds were disappointed with Jesus, the Savior. The crowds would turn against Jesus in just a few short days, and their cheers would turn to chants of crucify him. The disciples, who were caught up and enamored by the popularity being shown by the crowds, would in just a few days abandon him and go into hiding. And the question we must ask ourselves is, do we only follow Jesus out of the expectation that he'll meet our needs and change our circumstances? Or do we worship and follow him for who he really is? I mean, you know, if we pray about something, and God is a wonderful God, he's a good God, and he wants to bless us, and he wants to meet our needs. But sometimes we pray about something, and it may not necessarily be what's best for us. And if we pray about something and expect God to give it to us and he doesn't, do we get angry? Do we get upset? Do we stop serving him? Some people do. Do we serve Jesus for who he is and not just for what he does for us? We've seen the celebration of the crowds. Now let's turn to the rejection of the religious. Look at verses 39 and 40. It says, some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples, or shut them up, is what they're saying. Stop them from declaring you as king. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I want us to look for a moment at the rebuke of the religious leaders. They're gathered together with the rest of the crowd, aren't they? The rest of the crowd has come to praise Jesus. And even though they're in the crowd, their intent is very different. And the religious will always be present anytime and anywhere people gather together to worship God. The religious will always be present in churches everywhere. You can count on it. And though outwardly they may appear godly, they may use God speak, you know, quoting scriptures and saying all the right words, but they're not really there to honor God. They're there to criticize. They're there to find fault. They're there to accuse. And the religious will always criticize when God is moving. Because when God is moving, then he's in control and they aren't. And the religious will always find fault with those God is using. Because if he's using someone else other than them, they feel threatened. So the religious always look for reason to point the finger, to criticize, to accuse. In this case, the religious leaders are rebuking Jesus for allowing the crowds to praise him. They are threatened by the outpouring of support that is being shown towards Jesus. They want Jesus to stop the crowds, to silence his followers, to tell them that they are wrong for praising him, to tell them that he is not the Savior King that they think him to be. You see, the religious want to tell Jesus what to do. They want to correct Jesus. And religion is about us being in control. We want to even control God. When we are in control, we come to God on our terms. We worship God according to the rules we make up, not what He wants. And so we have the power, not God. The religious refuse to recognize Jesus for who He really is. To recognize Jesus would mean that they'd have to surrender. They'd have to give up control. We need to try our hearts regularly to make sure that we're not wanting to be in control and to control Jesus and serve Him on our terms. We need to try our hearts to make sure that when we come to church, we don't come like the religious to criticize, to find fault, to accuse. But rather we come just to worship Jesus. If you're looking for fault, you'll find it. You'll find it. You know why? Because we're a bunch of imperfect people. So if you're looking for fault, let me help you out. I'll point out mine. You point out your own. You're going to find fault. But we didn't come here to find fault. We didn't come here to criticize. We didn't come here to accuse. We came here to worship Jesus. Let's look at the response of Jesus. Jesus refuses to be intimidated or controlled by the religious. He refuses to silence the praises of the crowd, declaring that if they hold their peace, the very rocks are going to cry out. See, as misguided as the crowd might have been about who they thought Jesus was, they were right in this. They were right in that they were praising Jesus. And He was saying that His praise is unstoppable, that He is worthy to be praised. And even if this crowd were silenced, another part of creation would rise up to give Him praise. The sun praised Him the moment He died. It went dark. The rocks praised Him when He took His last breath. The earth shook with a great earthquake. The temple praised Him when He gave up the ghost, as the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Because nothing can stop Him from being who He is, and nothing can stop Him from doing what He came to do, and nothing can stop the praise that He's worthy of. If we don't praise Him, then the very rocks will cry out. And finally, we want to look at the lamentation of the Lord. Lamentation of the Lord. Verse 41. And when He had come near, He beheld the city and He wept over it. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus wept because of their rejection. While the crowds are rejoicing, Jesus is weeping. He wept because they did not understand who He was or why He had come. He wept because He knew that though He had come to save them and give His life for them, they didn't want Him and they would soon reject Him. And Jesus wept not only because of their rejection, He also wept because of the ramifications that would come upon them because of their rejection. He wept because they did not recognize the opportunity for their salvation. He calls it the time of their visitation. Jesus wept because of the consequences that would come upon Jerusalem. Their judgment would result in a Roman invasion that would destroy the city and level it to the ground, and all of its inhabitants would be taken captive as slaves into a foreign land. But He wept mostly because He knew that the earthly consequences were nothing in comparison to the eternal consequences that their rejection would bring upon them. Eternal separation from God. Eternal damnation. You see, there are both earthly consequences and eternal consequences when we reject God. When we refuse to follow Him, when we refuse the gift of His salvation. Jesus wept because this was a time of divine visitation. God was giving them an opportunity. God was working. God was present in their midst. Every miracle was a sign to them that God was present, that Jesus was who He said He was. God was working in their midst to give them an opportunity to come to Him, but they rejected the working of God's grace that was intended to bring them to salvation. And because they hardened their heart, Jesus said, now the truth would be hidden from them. You see, there's a time where God is dealing in our life, and he's working, and he's making his truth known to us, and we're understanding what he's saying. But if we harden our heart, that working of God will be withdrawn, and we will not be able to understand spiritual truth. We can't come to God on our own choosing. We have to come when he's working, when he's calling, when he's revealing himself to us. We must not harden our heart. We must not turn him away. Several years ago, a good friend of mine had a heavy burden. She was someone I had led to the Lord, and she had a heavy burden for her 17-year-old nephew named Michael. And she asked if I would drive with her to Central Florida and share Christ with him. And we did. But he wanted nothing to do with Christ. He said he was young. He had his whole life to live. And he was not interested. Our hearts were grieved by his defiant rejection. But little did we know that 1 week later, we would be driving back to Central Florida for his funeral. That week, he was out drag racing on a rural road with his friends, and he hit a cement telephone pole going almost 100 miles an hour, and he was instantly killed. He did not recognize the time of his visitation. God burdened her heart, I believe, because he knew what was coming. And God was giving him an opportunity of grace. But he did not recognize the time of his visitation. And what he suffered that day in that accident on that country road is nothing compared to the consequences that he will endure in eternity. Let's not miss the time of our visitation. The opportunity of God's grace when we are working, when he is working in our life to bring us to him. But let us respond in faith and surrender our lives to him before he is too late. And let us not miss being the instrument of God's visitation in someone's life. Let us not miss an opportunity to share Christ with those who do not know him. Because we never know when it will be the last opportunity. I am so glad that even though it was a convenience to my schedule, that I went with my friend that weekend to witness to that young man. Because I cannot even imagine the regret that would be in my heart today if I had not gone. Let us not miss the moment of visitation in which God might want to use us to work in someone's life. Even this very week, I believe, will be a time of visitation for some people in your life. Some people that you work with. Some people that you see in the grocery store. Some people in your own family. And God wants to use you as the instrument of his visitation to invite them to church, that they might hear the gospel. And you do not know, but that it might be their last opportunity. Let's not miss this moment. Let's not miss this moment to be an instrument of God's visitation in their life. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you right now, Lord God, and we are so grateful. We are so grateful for your visitation in each of our lives, Lord God. We are thankful for your grace. We are thankful for the privilege of knowing you. But let us never become so comfortable in our salvation that we forget every single day the people that we come in contact with that do
do not know you and who are lost in their sin. And Father, I pray that this very morning there would be such a burden on our heart for those that we work with, for those that we see in the community, for those in our own family that do not know you. I pray that each and every one of us would have a burden for their souls, that we would pray for them. And I pray that you would use us to reach out to them this very week, Lord God, that we might be instruments of your visitation in their lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want to ask first if there might be anyone here today. You might even be sitting in church for some time. But if you would be honest, you have not personally given your heart to Christ, received him as your Savior, repented of your sins, asked him to forgive you, and surrendered your life to follow him as your Lord. And if you're here today and you have not done that, this is your moment of visitation. You don't know when that door of grace may be closed. So come now while his Spirit is calling. If you're here today and you want to give your heart to Christ, would you just slip your hand up and just say, pray for me. I want to come to Jesus. Is there anyone? Hallelujah. I assume then that we are all believers, and I want to speak to you. How many of you know somebody that you will see this very week that does not know Christ? God is calling us to be instruments of his visitation, just like Jesus was the instrument of his visitation to Jerusalem. God is calling us to be his instruments of visitation to our workplace, to our neighborhood, to our family. And this morning, if you would say, God, I want you to use me this week. Use me this week as an instrument of your visitation to speak to someone, to invite someone to church. That's your heart's cry. I want to ask you to get up and just come to this altar. Say, use me this week to be an instrument of your visitation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Let God lay on your heart the person or persons, maybe two or three people God places on your heart, that this week he wants you to go to them and invite them to church. Maybe speak to them and share your faith if you get opportunity. But the very least is that we can invite them. Let's pray that God would show us those individuals, and that God would use us, that God would prepare their hearts even from now, that they would be receptive and responsive. Lift up your voice. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for each of these at this altar. I just thank you for their desire, Lord God, to be an instrument of your visitation in the lives of those that they know and that they will encounter this week, Lord God. Father, we yield ourselves before you right now as an instrument of your grace, Lord. Father, we pray that you would use us, that you would guide our steps, Lord God, that you would place upon our heart those individuals that you would have us to speak to this week, that you would have us to invite this week, Lord God. Put their names upon our hearts. Let it be an inescapable for us, Lord God. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that from even now, you would begin to work in their hearts, Lord God, that you would begin to touch them, Lord God, and Father, make them receptive and responsive. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just draw them unto yourself, Lord, and that you would be made real in their lives. In Jesus' precious name, we thank you for it, Lord.